We are called to be disciples. That's what we are made to do. That's what we are called to do, gifted to do. It's what the early church did. It's an amazing story. In Acts 19, you have Paul with 12 people, and they take on this section of the world, which at that time was known as Asia. 350 miles across, over 425 miles long. It's an area twice the size of the state of Washington. And within 3 years, 12 people planted seeds in the hearts of 2 million people. It said everyone in the province had heard the gospel message. They went to every town, every village, and they shared the gospel message. 2 million people heard in 3 years because of the efforts of 12. The early church, by the year 400, had expanded throughout the Roman Empire, an area larger than the area of the United States. And it's incredible because after the cross, there's 120 or something. There's a dozen and some followers. But by the year 400, 35 million people had been saved. The gospel message was brought to the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire. It's an incredible story. And the only reason that that could happen is that people wanted it to happen. They had this fire, this passion to make it happen. They heard the word go in the Great Commission, and they took it to heart. To be a Great Commission people requires that we understand that passage of Scripture in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and it hinges on the word go. Are we willing to go, to take a step? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." Go to that area that's different, that's new. And I'm not really talking about a destination as much as I'm talking about a mindset. Are we willing to do something new, something for the glory of God? Are we going to be a part of reaching people and changing people for the glory of God? We are not all called to be evangelists, but I think we are all called to recognize what our mission fields are. And not the Pacific Northwest, but our little circles of influence. Our family members, our Facebook friends, our neighbors, our schoolmates, our family members, these kinds of things. And our calling is to strive to reach them as best we can by being a good witness, by being a good example, by being a good servant, by planting good seeds. And we're praying and praying and praying that there would be a change in their life for the glory of God. And the inward change is manifested by an outward decision to be baptized. So to be baptized is simply the outward expression of what has changed inside. We are to go, we are to reach and facilitate change, and we are to teach them. And Jesus said we are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Not just the nice things, not just the easy things, not just the positive things, but all the things. It's easy to talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness in heaven, but we are to talk also about accountability and the return of Jesus Christ, and how if we want to be first, we have to be willing to be last, and how if we want to be great, we must be willing to serve, and how if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive, and how if we want to receive, we have to give. Teach them all things. The principal word is go. It's what we have been called to do. And beyond that, it's what we have been anointed to do. We have been equipped by the Holy Spirit so that we can be experts in doing the work of the kingdom. It's not enough for us to be in full leaf and looking good like that fig tree that Jesus cursed after the triumphal entry. There's something more. There's an expectation that we would bear fruit, that we would be doing the work that God has called us to do. Part of it means sharing our faith. Part of it means reproducing who we are. That's what the Christian church did. That's how there got to be 35 million salvation decisions by the year 400. They went out and shared as God led them. They planted seeds. They served people. They loved people. And it kind of drove them into the gospel kingdom. I think we have to ask God to check our heart, to give us that passion, that desire to do it. Because we could only do the hard things in life if we really, really want to see that happen. If the athlete or the person that's trying to excel in their craft, if their heart's really not in it, they're not going to perform at the highest levels. And that's what God wants of us. The good news is that in Psalm 51, God speaks of how he can give a new heart, a renewed heart, a clean heart. Paul talked about this in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He expresses it. He says, we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. See, Paul didn't feel like sharing the gospel message and being a witness and being that disciple maker was a have to. He felt it was a get to. There's no resentment here. He didn't say, yeah, I fulfilled my obligation. I wrote you a letter and I visited you 3 times and I preached 12 messages. So I've done my part. You're on your own. You don't feel that here. You feel love. We cared for you. We loved you. And he said, we delighted not just in sharing the gospel, but in sharing our lives. And that's what I think the missing piece is. For the Church of America today, we tend to be very strong at presenting the truth. We'll send people to seminary. We'll have a slick presentation. But it's not just about the information. It's about, are we as believers connecting somehow with the outside world and loving them the way Paul and that early church did? The only way that that happens is we have to have the right heart, and we also have to have the right mind, the right perspective. In order to do what's hard, we have to be focused on the right thing. Hebrews 12:2 notes, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus, when he was enduring the pain and the suffering of the moment, his mind was somewhere else, not in the moment, but on the eternal reward, on the great benefit that would come to you and me. He wasn't focused on himself. He had a different focus, a different perspective, and it allowed him to move through that crisis point. That's what we need, because what we're talking about doing is not easy. Giving our life to someone, investing our life in someone, loving someone who's difficult to love, it requires great effort. And that's only going to happen if we have that right heart, the right desire, and that right perspective. We also have to ask God to orchestrate the situation, to draw people into our minds and into our path so that we're meeting with that right person at that right time. We see it as a God thing, a divine appointment. We could fast. Esther, before she was supposed to do something great for the glory of God and for her people, she stopped and she prayed and she fasted and she asked her family and her friends and her staff and their friends, and it was a way for her to focus on God's leading. And I think that that's important. In the days of Ezra, before they were able to move again into the temple practice and to take that next step in being what God had called the nation to be, he asked the people to listen to God's word for hours, and then they prayed and worshiped for hours, and then they confessed their sins for hours. And it was that recognition and then confession and then that cleansing that positioned them to go and be and do all that God had called them to. In the days of Joshua, they were to cross the Jordan River and then possess the promised land. But before they could do that great work, God said, I want you to consecrate yourself, which means to pause and to pray and to reflect and to fast and to confess and get right with God. And so before we begin, we have to be pure. We have to be right before him. It makes a big difference. And we trust that God is going to be speaking to us and that we are going to be in a good place to be able to hear his leading. Then we make a plan. A plan to bring ourselves into connection with people who do not know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. We consider our mission field. Who do we know? And what are they like? And what are their needs? And what are their hurts? And what is some common ground? What are their interests? And how can I become interested in the things that they're interested in? How can I learn a little bit about that so that I could engage in some kind of conversation about sports or a hobby or something that they're interested in, and that will begin to open doors for a wider conversation that could become spiritual? That's the goal. Speak the language. Sometimes we in church life, we want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about our testimony or our experience, but we're not remembering that the average person in America today has very little reference points to spiritual things. Many people in our country don't know who Isaiah was, who Micah was, half of the names of the disciples or half of the Ten Commandments. So we have to be careful. We can't say, well, I'm excited about the birth of Jesus and I know the Bible is true because Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that's the fulfillment of the Micah 5:2 prophecy. That's exciting to me, but it's not a great way to witness to a person that doesn't have a great spiritual background. So instead of focusing on, okay, I'm going to tell you why this is a new earth and why God created the world in only 24-hour periods, 6 of them, Instead of focusing on something that's kind of controversial, focus on how you could love that person, how you could help that person, how you could begin to foster a relationship with that person. Go out with them. Spend time with them. Create an intentional, strategic plan to intersect the life of someone who does not believe. And you're not doing it in an aggressive way. You're not bringing your Bible and say, well, I'm here to meet with you today. I'm on your doorstep at 7 in the morning to tell you why you're a sinner. We're taking a more positive, a more strategic approach. And again, it's how can I help and how can I serve and how can I be a blessing? How can I be an encouragement? And you're letting that blossom into something greater. In preparing our witness, we have to keep in mind our words. Proverbs 22, verse 11, he whose speech is pleasant will have the king for his friend. And sometimes we're so intent on saying, I don't want you to go to hell, that we lead with that. Did you know that you're a sinner and you're going to hell? Do you want to be saved? Yeah, I want to be saved from you right now. Jesus said that we are to be crafty as serpents, but gentle as lambs. I like this translation, the Message translation of Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken at the right moment. So we're praying that God would open those windows of opportunity. We serve, we love, we help, we encourage, we spend time in fellowship and ask God to open those windows of opportunity where we could share the right word in the right way at the right moment. Like apples of gold in settings of silver, it will be. And we have to remember our conduct. Studies show that our words actually communicate only 10% of our message. So people are watching us, and we're trying to get them to buy into what we have bought into, to believe the things that we believe in. And they're saying, okay, well, they believe, and that's how they live, because they believe. They believe, and that's what it does for them. And instead of saying, well, I'm going to believe because I'm going to see if the Bible is true, they're saying, I'm going to believe based on whether or not you're living it out. And it has made a positive difference in your life. And so we need to be wise about how we live our life. We need to do better than just talking the talk. We need to walk the walk. We need to be living it out as best we can. We need to strive to be in right relationship with others. If we're argumentative, if we can't agree with anyone, if we're just one of those difficult people, why would that be attractive? Why would somebody want what we have if that's who we are, if that's the end result? They have to see in us someone who's more caring than controlling. And there are people who really just want to win the argument, and I'm just going to show you why the Bible is true, and here's the archaeological evidence, and here's the prophetic research, and they just want to win the argument, and it feels controlling, it feels manipulative. They need to see the reason why I'm sharing with you and investing my life in you and wanting to be an encouragement to you is because I care, because God has been good to me, and I want to share that goodness with you. One of the most powerful witness tools we have is our countenance. More than our words, because again, literally, our words just account for 10 to 15% of all we communicate. They're looking at our heart. They're looking at, is that person happy? Is there joy in their life? Do people see joy in you? Are you optimistic? Are you hopeful? Are you easily shaken? Again, we're trying to communicate that God has changed us. Well, they're trying to understand, what does that really look like? And is that something I really want? And so we could ask God to help us in these areas if they need to be a little bit stronger, because they do impact our witness. God, help me to be hopeful. God, help me to have joy. God, help me to have your peace. And one of our strongest points of witness is how we respond to situations. When there are setbacks, when the unexpected happens, when we're hurt, do we maintain our witness when we hit our finger with the hammer? Do we persevere and push through, or do people see us just getting so aggravated and upset? And we're a good Christian when times are good, but when the pressure's on, it kind of falls apart. Do they see that we're people who can bounce back? Bad things happen. I mean, we could tell stories here about the heartaches of our life, and it would be a long and trying service, but it's there, it's true. They need to see that we are able to bounce back, not because we're wise and strong, but because God helps us to be able to do that. People are watching to see if we can forgive, and people are watching to see if we can forget. And I know that's hard, and I'm working on that myself. But that is something that God does. It is something that Jesus does. He forgives and he forgets. Our testimony has to be strong. It's what God has called us to do, to be a good witness. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus went to the cross so that we can be powerful witnesses. And as we share, I don't think people are really expecting us to share why the book of Habakkuk is historically correct. They don't care. They just want to know, is God there? Is he real? Has it changed your life? Be brief. Be understandable. We tend to talk about the blood of Jesus saved me and I was sanctified and my sins have been washed away and now I'm justified, and when the second advent comes and the King of Kings returns, I'm going to reign with him in his millennial kingdom. Those reference points mean almost nothing. And so we need to be careful about how we share. And sometimes we have a way of sensationalizing the past. I had all this money and all this freedom. I had no boundaries and I was doing this and that and it was just so awesome. And then I met Jesus and he changed my life and now I'm a servant of the King. Be honest, be true, but be positive. Say something like this: before I was a follower in Jesus Christ, this is my experience. Okay, I felt alone. I felt like I was looking for something and I couldn't find it. I felt like I was always anxious. I had no purpose. I wanted to know more about heaven, but I just didn't know how to get there. I mean, what is your story? I felt low. I felt weak. I was in trouble. I needed to be forgiven. I didn't feel good. I didn't feel whole. What is your story? We should be able to share our story in 90 to 120 seconds. And so if we have to take 30 minutes to tell our story, it's just too much. Maybe you're saying, well, I've always been in church. I don't really have a great testimony, the before and after. Well, that's okay. Something along this line works. This is what I believe God has done for me. I needed God and I needed his strength. I was going through a hard time and I felt like he helped me. When I was praying, I felt like God heard me. I needed to have some answers and I was reading through the Bible and I just felt like God communicated to me. What is your story? Can we think of one or two or three things that through the Holy Spirit, through church life, through our spiritual walk experience that God has done? And that can be our testimony, and that can be very powerful and attractive too. Strive to stay anchored to the Word. People want to know about the dinosaurs. They want to know about the creation timetable. They want to know about UFOs. Stay to the Word of God. I'm glad you have questions. I just want to share with you my testimony. I don't have all the answers, but I know that this is what God has done for me. And I know that the answers to the most important questions in life, they're in the Bible. And there's a truth there that never changes. The most important thing is, do you know Jesus? And this is how you can be sure that you're going to go to heaven. In order to be a great witness, I think we do have to do some preparation. And that's a fair statement, because if we're going to be good in anything, cooking, painting, playing an instrument, it takes time. And so we need to have some verses in our back pocket and have some information that we can share. Don't wait to think you know everything before you share anything. Just share your story. Make a plan. Invite people to spend time with you, however God leads. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's to share in your hobby. Maybe it's for you to share in their hobby. Maybe it's to catch a show. Spend time with people that are outside of the faith. As the Lord leads, invite them to a Christian gathering. Maybe the first spiritual conversation is not, hey, do you want to be saved because you're a sinner? Maybe it's, you want to go to our youth group event, or like last week we had a friendship dinner. Maybe it's a spiritual movie, something social, something simple, something fun. Ask God to lead the conversation to the point where you could ask them to a more spiritual event, a small group study, or a worship service. Ask for God to open up the windows of conversation so you could get to the point where you're saying, can I pray for you? I see that you're going through a big thing, or this thing's coming up in the future. Hey, would it be okay if I prayed about that? If they say yes, maybe take it to the next step and say, let's pray together about that and see what God would do. Ask them if they'd be interested in seeking truth with you. They've got some questions. I'm glad you have some questions. How about let's come back together in a few days and we'll do some research together. I'll bring a book, we'll do some study, and we'll compare notes. See if God opens that door. As God leads, be always looking for the opportunity to ask the question, would you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Would you want to be a Christian? Sometimes we talk about prophecy, we talk about end times, we talk about the birth of Jesus, we talk about Easter, but we don't really talk about, hey, do you personally want to have your sins forgiven and become a follower of Jesus Christ? It's important. It's simple. Ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Can you tell Jesus that you're a sinner? Can you tell him that you want to be forgiven and saved? Are you ready to tell him that you want to be his follower and his disciple? All right, let's pray. It's really that simple. It boils down to this. Do you believe in the story? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Pretty easy to come to agreement on those points. Do you want to be forgiven? We all have this hurt, this ache. Jesus will take that away. Do you want to be saved from this world, from a state of hopelessness? Are you willing to be a follower and a disciple? Hey, let's do that together. There are some verses that are good to know. Romans 3:23, 6:23, they speak of the state of humanity, that all of us are sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Romans 5:8 speak of God's provision. God sent his Son. If we believe in him, we have the hope of eternal life. We have the opportunity to become a child of God. That's in John 1:12. The basis of our salvation is not our works, but what God has done for us. And the result is heaven. 1 John 1:9, our sins are forgiven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us of the great message that we get to share. Paul said it this way. He said, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Guys, I'm telling you what's going to happen. Jesus is coming back, and this is what it's going to be like. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I mean, that's a great section of scripture to kind of end with. It kind of lets you know where you're going. It ends the spiritual discussion in a way that's so powerful and so good. Jesus is coming back and reward is coming, and I want for us to share in that together. Do you believe? I dare us to be the disciples that God has called us to be. Let's see what God can do through a few faithful people.